Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
We're in the 11th chapter of Matthew, if you have your Bibles. And as you're turning, let me mention to you that 2 weeks from today, we will be in the sanctuary. We are going to be opening up the service with a water baptism time. Those are always grand times as we see individuals walk through the water of baptism in obedience to the Lord. There in your bulletin, you can see the verses from Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. You might want to underline that. Every one of you. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, there is a biblical anticipation that you will be baptized. Part of that is to signify the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but also the fact that you have believed. So it is an outward sign of an inward happening. I encourage you, if you've not followed the Lord, and I say it in that way because Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist. If you've not followed the Lord in the waters of baptism, why not join us 2 weeks from today? Fill out a card. They're at the information booth, and we'd love to have you to be part of that time. I hope when we gather down there in the sanctuary that you will keep in mind the strength and the specialness of being together. The main floor seats over 550. And so, you know, we can stay down there on the main floor and you can gather in and just come in to hear one another worship and praise the Lord. We might as well act like we're a church family, right? I do want to mention also that 2 weeks from yesterday, we will be having our regional men's conference here. It will go from 8:30 a.m. to 12. The other men's groups and men from around the state will be joining with us. We'd love for you to come and be with us on that morning. I still need some help in preparing the breakfast. So if you'd be willing to do that, if you'll indicate out there, it's $20 per man. That includes the breakfast. But if you can't afford, just let us know and we'll make sure that your $20 is covered because we want you to be here. Amen. And we're going to have a good time. All right. Matthew chapter 11 starts like this. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that I have the privilege of opening your word. I pray that you would help me to have clarity, that you would help us as we study your word, that we could hear your voice speaking to us and through us. May we grasp these words of truth, not just as hearers, but as those who will share the truth with someone else. Enable us this morning, Lord, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. After Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, it says, he went on from there. If you remember from the 10th chapter, he was sending them out in ministry. So Matthew is giving us a point of clarity here that the disciples were going in multiple directions throughout Galilee to preach, if you will, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons, to do the work of the ministry, and Jesus then went off on his own. We don't know him. Perhaps one went with him. He doesn't tell us here. But we do know that the disciples were sent off in ministry, and he says, when Jesus finished instructing his 12, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. So I have the picture, at least in my mind, of Jesus moving on out into these towns in Galilee to begin to speak and to minister. Matthew here gives insight in these next verses of the both the perception and the reception of Jesus, not just with the people that he's ministering to, but also with John the Baptist. Our perception of Jesus is very important. I kind of debated on whether to tell this, but since I can't hardly see my notes, I'll go ahead because it's not in my notes. Several years ago now, back when I was a young teenager, one of the men in the church back in that time would have been 60s, in 1960s, that's 1960. Back in the last century, Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship was really huge, and it was very big around Indianapolis. And we had a dentist in the church, and he and I sang next to each other in the choir, and had a friendship. He was many years older than me, but nevertheless, we had a very nice friendship. And had gone to lunch together at different times. And he called me up and said, I would like to take you to Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship with me. Well, at that time, I mean, as I say, it was really hopping in Indianapolis. And there used to be a hotel right on Meridian Street called Stouffer's Hotel. And it was a very classy place and a beautiful ballroom. Would seat 300 or 400 people at tables. And this is where this was going to be. And so I was, you know, anticipating going. And I had been around enough of these guys to know that these were doctors and lawyers and business owners and people of wealth. And so, of course, I put on the best suit that I had, and he came, picked me up, and we went down to this meeting, and sure enough, when we walked in here, I mean, here's all these tables of eight, and all these executive-looking guys and professional-looking individuals. I'll tell you what, to a junior high kid, that was interesting. I mean, I can still remember the image in my mind. And then we sat down at a table, and right next to me is this guy. I mean, he had diamonds, cufflinks, French cuffs and diamond. And a suit, you could tell, was extremely expensive and everything. And I mean, I'm just so intimidated. I'm like trying to make myself smaller, you know, because there were no other young people in there. I'm the only one. All of the rest of them were all men. And then they started delivering the food. And they brought an open-faced sandwich. How many are familiar with an open-faced sandwich? That means that both pieces of bread are laid open like this, and then all the stuff is laid out across them. Well, you know, I just had this perception of these guys that, now it was not correct, but it was still my perception as a young person that they did it all right. And so here I am. I mean, this thing is sitting in front of me, and I know what to do with it. I mean, how would one eat a sandwich that is laid out like this? Well, this guy with the great cufflinks and the expensive suit next to me, he goes, boom, like this. He said, here's the way you do it. He slipped his hands in underneath the bread like this and slapped one side over onto the other, brought that thing up there to his mouth and began to eat it. Now, nobody else at the table did that, by the way. The rest of them used a knife and a fork. But when he did that, my perception changed just like that of what was doable in that room. God is so good. God is so good, because the next meeting they had invited me to come and to sing, and I would have never been able to get up there and sing had I not had that experience. Never will forget. I mean, this thing had lettuce. It had, oh my goodness, over on top. So anytime I think of perception, I think about that, because I had in my mind a picture of what this looked like, how everybody was going to perform, and it was totally wrong. Anybody else ever have a perception of something? You anticipated that something was a certain way, only for it to be proved differently? Anybody in here? Okay, well, this is very much a part of this passage that we're studying this morning. Because here we're going to talk about John the Baptist and John's perception of Jesus, the real perception of Jesus, and then Jesus' perception of John. And then it closes out with the world's perception of both of them. It's very important. Because see, you may have in your mind of who and the way that Jesus is. And many times we have a wrong picture of Jesus. And that wrong picture keeps us from really knowing Him. So I'm praying that there'll be something here that we maybe kind of uncover as we move through this. Let me begin, because We step into John the Baptist's life, but for those who may not know about John the Baptist, in John's gospel, this is not John the Baptist, but John the disciple, in his gospel, in chapter 1, verse 6, there's a statement there. It says, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John." That tells us a whole lot. That John was not an any man. He was God's man. In God's place, at God's time. As I told you the last few weeks, that's an important thing for us all to realize, that God is still calling men and women. There's a man, there's a woman sent from God whose name is, fill in your own name. Huh? See, many times we have a perception of who it is that God could use. And I'll tell you this morning, most of the time that is a wrong perception. We think, well, you know, God can only use preachers to heal the sick. God can only use pastors to minister to those that are hurting. When in fact, God wants to put your name in there. There is a man, there is a woman sent from God whose name is, put your name in there. And realize that God has a mission for you just like He had for John the Baptist. Luke fills in the details of John's miraculous birth and even gives the fact that Gabriel was sent to Elizabeth and Zechariah with the news of the mission. And it goes something like this. If I can read this, let's see here. We'll kind of close one eye. Everybody close your left eye. Then okay. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. He will be a joy to you and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Scripture is very plain to tell us that John accepted the assignment. Praise the Lord for those who will accept the assignment that God has for them. Amen. How many of you this morning are in this house because somebody was obedient to the Lord to tell you about Jesus? Could have been a parent, could have been a pastor, could have been a friend. Come on, hold them up there really high. This is testimony time. See there? Look around. Come on. You see, the effect that people can have if they are on mission for the Lord. See, it's not just Jesus, it's not just John the Baptist, it's every single one of us. Getting on mission. Okay? I see a few of you doing this. Kind of do this. That means yes. Some of you are afraid to because you're afraid of the mission that the Lord might give you. Don't be afraid. It'll be the grandest experience that you've ever had in your life. The time of our passage. John's in prison. Josephus, one of the early church fathers, tells us that Herod had imprisoned him in a prison or a fortress called Machaerus, which is on the east side of the Dead Sea. So he would have been considerable distance from where Jesus was at up in Galilee. He was there because he preached against Herod having his brother's wife. This is the context. John's in prison. Jesus has gone into this town to speak. Verse number 2. When John was in prison and heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now this is interesting because of the fact that John recognized Jesus when he baptized him a couple years before this. He knew at that point in time by the Holy Spirit that he was seen. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He says, "I'm not worthy to even stoop down and undo his sandals." This is the same Jesus that now, from prison, John, sending his disciples, says, "Is he the one?" Maybe we can color this in just a little bit. First of all, let me show you something from Matthew's gospel. Matthew seldom uses the term Christ or anointed one. In chapter 1, the very, very beginning, he uses it as an identifier, Jesus Christ, but you do not find Christ the Messiah until much later in Matthew's gospel. So at this stage of Jesus' ministry, there was little ascription to him of being the Messiah. But John should have known and recognized. So where's the confusion come in? John's interest was in what was Jesus doing. Now see, let me back up again. John took a Nazarite vow from birth that said he drank no alcohol, he did not associate with women, he was to keep himself pure and set apart unto God. In other words, he would be different than everybody else. Now, he's getting reports that Jesus is eating with publicans and sinners, tax collectors and sinners. He's getting reports that Jesus is healing people on the Sabbath and that he and his disciples are going through wheat fields and picking the grain off the stalk. See, it wasn't just the good stuff about Jesus that was being spread around. There was all the stuff. Huh? Have you gone to see Jesus? Have you gone to see Jesus? Well, I don't know. I've heard good things about him, but wow, I guess he's quite a partier. Huh? And I hear that He has no respect whatsoever for the Sabbath. Now, can you imagine, you know, John, who has been separated from Jesus now by time and space, he's sitting in prison for having held to the purity of the Word, preaching the law of God, standing fast that the Messiah is coming and is going to raise up a kingdom. He has been intense throughout his entire life and in tune. And now he's sitting in prison. And he's concerned that there's nobody out there speaking. But he knows that this Jesus is out there. His cousin is out there preaching. But now he gets the report that he's a party guy. And he doesn't have any respect for the Sabbath. So he says to his disciples that came to visit him there, would you go find him? And just ask him. You know, because we're hearing all this stuff. Just go, is he the one? Or is there another that's coming? You know, maybe I didn't get it right when I baptized him. Maybe I didn't see right. Maybe the Lord was showing me that this was an anointed man and that he was going to be another forerunner and perhaps the Messiah is going to come. And by the way, you know, he's been out there preaching now for a couple of years and he has not raised up that kingdom. I thought for sure that he would take over and it would begin to get followers and would get a prominent place. And here he is roaming around in Galilee. His perception of who the Messiah was and his perception of who Jesus was were both wrong. Because of that, he was not fully believing in Jesus as the Messiah. You ever see a Christian that doesn't perform the way you think that they should perform? Anybody? Oh, man. Look, oh, my goodness. Oh, Cindy? She loves rodeos. What can we say? And you know that's a rough place. Those guys are just, I don't know, how in the world can you do that, Cindy, and be a believer? I just don't understand it. I knew she could handle the pressure. I pick on Larry so much. She won't be back for 4 or 5 weeks. But it's interesting to me that Jesus, knowing exactly the problem that John the Baptist was going through, the confusion, the struggle that he was going through, he doesn't address it. In other words, he could have set those guys down. Let me tell you why that I'm eating with publicans and sinners. Because you see, these are all the associates of the 12 disciples. And he said, I care about them. I care about their families. I care about their friends. I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. And the only way I can do that is if I can go and be in the midst of them. You see, you know, you could be at the party and not be the partier. He didn't try to explain himself. I think there's a lesson right there that if we need to explain our lives to people, then perhaps we're not living as we should. Because Jesus says here, go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the leprosy are cured, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. You see, in any one anointed person, you might find one of these to be true. But in the Son of God moving about on earth preaching, you had the fullness of God being present. Hallelujah. You know, different ministries rise, different individuals are anointed of the Lord, and they will have the anointing of the Lord for particular things. Some of you may remember Oral Roberts when he moved about the country and laid hands on the sick, and many were healed. There was an anointing in his life for healing. Many of you remember a man named Billy Graham. Anybody? Billy Graham had an anointing upon his life for preaching the gospel. To my knowledge, he never laid his hands on a sick person and saw them get well. But he had an anointing upon him for preaching the gospel. I met him once. I was in several crusades and in pastor school with them. And observed thousands of people get up out of their seats and come down out of the stadium. And see them give their hearts to the Lord Jesus. There was an anointing for preaching the gospel. But he wasn't Jesus. Others that have risen and moved throughout the world under the anointing of the Spirit. But only Jesus possessed all of these things. And he realized, if John will realize who the Messiah is, the office and the ministry of the Messiah, the Anointed One, it's not about setting up a kingdom here on earth and overtaking the Roman government. It's about doing the work of God, of touching lives, of ministering to individuals, of changing their eternity, of establishing a kingdom that's not of this world, but a kingdom that is birthed in hearts, lives that are changed, broken, made whole. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. You know, come on, let's be real for a moment. If there was somebody moving across the country and all of that fruit was being produced out of their ministry, guess what? Everybody would be running. Every single person that they laid their hands on was healed, delivered. Every single person. Imagine that. Jesus went into a town and said they brought all the sick to him and they are all healed. If that happened here in the United States, there wouldn't be a space big enough for all of the people. Why? Because everybody would say, ooh, man, God is on him. Jesus said, you just take that back. Go tell John what you hear and see. But then he makes an incredible statement. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. In other words, blessings will flow to the individual who will perceive me correctly. That was a warning, both to John and to all of us, that there is a correct perception of the Lord Jesus. And can I tell you this morning, for us here in our generation, that does not mean that every single request that you place before him will be answered according to the way you've asked it. Well, he didn't heal me. He didn't heal my loved one. He didn't do this. He didn't. So therefore, he can't be the Lord of my life. Jesus says, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who does not fall away on account of me, because you cannot understand his thoughts or his ways. The prophet tells us his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Maybe someday it will all be made clear to us. But folks, don't be surprised that there would be questions in the midst of this. But remember, go tell John what you hear and see. That lives that are broken are being changed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are being healed. The dead are being raised. And when the gospel is preached under the anointing of the Spirit, people's lives are being changed. Our perception of the Lord Jesus needs to be that He still is the Savior of mankind today. He has not changed. Now, since I can't see this, I'm going to sing. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. I have found in Him a friend so kind and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other power could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cares for me. Get a right perception of Jesus, and there's blessings that flow. If you've got to have every dot, every I dotted and every T crossed in order to believe in Him, you will miss out on the blessings. If every question has to be answered, if you have to know all things in order to, you will miss out on the blessings of knowing Him. But if you can find His person, if you can understand Him to be Savior, if you will allow Him to be Lord of your life and go beyond the questions, He will be the greatest friend that you've ever had, ever known. You can talk to Him. You can walk with Him. He hears us. He can give you strength, give you peace, give you joy when there's no reason to have strength, when there's no reason to have peace, when there's no reason to have joy. He can give that to you. Now, if you're interested, change your perception of Jesus. You see, John, when the disciples came back to him, he had a choice. He had a choice there in the prison. His ministry was complete at that point. As you know, it wasn't long after that that his head was offered up for a good dance. His ministry was complete. He had an opportunity to leave the world with the knowledge that he had baptized the Son of the Living God. That the Spirit of God had descended from heaven as Jesus was baptized. John would have been standing there, perhaps hands still upon Jesus. He was filled with the Spirit of God from birth. Woo! Many people today are afraid to let this Holy Spirit be in their life. John was baptized with the Holy Spirit from birth. He had purpose. He was on mission. And now he was dealing with the question, how will I see this Jesus? But I believe when they came back and they said, let me tell you what we have seen and what we've heard, and begins to say, the blind receive their sight, the deaf can hear, the dead are raised, people with leprosy have been healed. And my goodness, when he preaches, you feel this power coming out. And I could see John sitting in that prison going, woo, hallelujah. Been in the right place. I've been doing the right thing. Come. The Messiah has come. I don't understand all of his ways. I don't know why he's eaten with sinners and all of that. But that's up to him. That's between him and God. What I know is he's the one. He's the one. And I'm telling you this morning, he's the one. You can choose to believe it or not believe it. There will not be one person in heaven that does not want to be there. And let me tell you why you go to heaven. You go to heaven to be with Jesus. Many people are locked into streets of gold and gates of pearl and mansions on a hilltop. Let me tell you something. We're going there to be with Jesus. You might as well get into the book and come to the understanding. The understanding will take you to the throne. And as we begin to sing the worthiness of the Lord, we will rise and then we will fall at His feet. And any crowns that we have earned because of the ministry, the mission that we have been on and the ministry that we have done, we will cast Him at His feet. And we'll give Him glory and honor and praise. And I believe in that jail cell where John the Baptist was at, he's going, I found the one. He's the one. He's the one. You need to meet Jesus. You need to know Jesus. Well, see, this doesn't end here. Because then Jesus turns it back. And He begins to talk about His perception of John. You say, well, why is this relevant to us? Because I want you to realize that the Lord is watching over those who are doing the work of the ministry and are on mission for Him. And I'm not just talking about the preachers. If your perception is that ministry is only done by those of us that are up on a platform, then you have the wrong perception. You need a course change. You need to begin to realize that every single one of us who have been called out of darkness into His glorious light, we are on mission for the Lord. Whether we do that mission or don't do that mission, that's between us and God. But we have a mission. He said, well, Pastor, I don't know what my mission is. Then you need to be on your face. You need to be finding out. John the Baptist realized from his birth that he had a purpose. And his purpose was to be a forerunner of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he went about. He didn't worry about dress. He didn't worry about food. He didn't worry about anything else. What his concern was, he needed to be on mission for the Lord. Would you listen to how Jesus recognizes it? If you look at verse number 7. It says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Hallelujah. Now that's a pretty good endorsement. I do think it's important, just one little tiny note, and that is that he didn't say this until after John's disciples left. Huh? Think about it. It says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus turns to the people and begins to give them his perception of John the Baptist. What I believe is the fact that it wasn't John's day of reward. Perhaps there was still part of the mission that was yet to be fulfilled, even in a prison. Paul proved there's some powerful work can be done in prison. No sense in John getting a big head, getting lost in the compliment, but it was there by the Lord. You see, you may not hear the well done right now, church. You may think, man, does the Lord even notice what I'm doing for Him? Does the Lord even notice the sacrifices that I've made? Is He even noticing the hours that I'm putting in trying to do the work of the kingdom? Yes, He sees it all. Sacrifices that are made, He sees those sacrifices. One of these days, can you imagine what it's going to be like when we stand face to face with Him and He proclaims to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now come and I'm going to make you ruler over many. Oh my goodness. Now if you've not done anything except for come to church once in a while, don't expect those words to be said over you. I'm sorry, but we've got to deal in truth here. It will be those who have served Him. It will be those who have accepted the call, the mission that the Lord has for their lives. Can you see, I hope you can hear, the importance of being on mission for the Lord? He sees it, and He will reward it. He says, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Can I tell you this morning, that's us. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's saying, are greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because we have been washed. We have been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus, he was a forerunner to proclaim that Jesus was coming. You and I have accepted Jesus. Jesus Himself said to Thomas, He said, greater are those who believe without seeing. I mean, it would have been one thing to have accepted Jesus when He was walking here on the shores of Galilee or through Judea or in Jerusalem. It would have been one thing to have said yes to His message. It's another thing for those who have never face-to-face seen Him, but who have recognized who He is and accepted Him as Savior. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that's me. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, He is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Man, is that still true today? The Lord is still looking for men and women that He can take from the darkness into His light. He is wanting to empower them with His Holy Spirit, and He's wanting to use them on mission for Him. So that one of these days we can stand face to face with Him, His beloved, His redeemed, and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, let me conclude. Verse number 16. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in a marketplace calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Now Jesus gives this little parable poem thing there. We played the pipe for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, you did not mourn. That is a comparison statement. Apparently it was an image that was well recognized, where the children would get into the marketplace and would play their little tunes on there in anticipation that someone would dance around and would pay them money. Same way when a funeral would pass by, that they would play a funeral dirge. They would play some kind of a sad song, and in doing that would add some music to the process, and they were thrown then some coins in thanks for their little song. Jesus makes that comparison. He says, this generation is like them. They're doing their little dance. They're doing, making their little song. They're doing a little of this and a little of that and expecting some kind of reward for it. But He says, wisdom is proved right by her deeds. In other words, when it all is unfolded, then true will be true. I can stand up here and tell you about Jesus. I can tell you He's the grandest friend that I've ever known. I can tell you about His saving power. I can tell you that He wants to use you. But you, and you only, can make a decision as to whether or not you will follow Him, or how much you will follow Him. Because see, many times people say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yes, I'm a Christian. But to them, that means that they have this place in their life. They have this corridor. They have this box where spiritual things. And they go and visit that little corridor, that little box of spiritual things periodically. Oh, especially if there's a need in their life or in those that they love. Never have a problem getting people to pray when they have a need, a circumstance going on. But what a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arm. Huh? I hope, can you hear the contrast, the comparison between a right perception of Jesus and a wrong perception? He loves us. He died for us. He has opened the door for you and I to have the third person of the Godhead indwelling our lives. This isn't about my expectations over you. This is about you and Jesus. Wisdom will be proved right in the end. There are many who will not believe this message. Many who will play around with this message. But at the end, it will all be proven. I mean, I can tell you this morning that if everything that I've preached and lived isn't true, I have no regrets. Walking with Jesus, serving Him for a lifetime, I have no regrets. You say, well, but what about the sacrifices? What sacrifices? If there is no God, if there is no Jesus, it's almost difficult to even say it because I know Him. Talk to Him. Visit with Him this morning. Before I ever came to see you, about 6 o'clock this morning, we talked together. Wouldn't trade it for anything. But you see, you have to make a decision. Don't want to go to heaven so you don't go to hell. You need to get to know Jesus. He says, yeah, but he might, no, don't worry about that. Everything He has for you is good. The life that He wants you to live in Him and His power is the best life. Let your perception of Jesus be changed. Like I know the perception that John had of Jesus changed when he heard what Jesus was doing.